Well, we're back in our teaching to understanding grace. Just a few things of going in tonight, dealing in the areas with grace. We're going to start to specifically look into three different aspects of grace. That we're going to take a little time to look at each one of them. Just in doing some things of review, one of the basic definitions they use of grace is unmerited favor. And that's one you hear a lot. That's used the term a lot. One of the shames of that use is the fact that the church has spent more time talking about the unmerited than they did the favor. They spent huge amounts of time. You know, when I, growing up in a church world, they were always, you know, you're unworthy and we're not. You know, that was just the thing. I mean, the unmerited part. God gave us favor. Whether or not I deserved it or not, He gave it to us.
Amen.
We should focus on the favor. It isn't a matter. You can't earn it. So this is what I say to Christianity. Get over it. It's like, my God. It's like a bunch of little kids. It's like, no, He gave it to us. And that's what He wanted to do. That was His desire to give us favor. And so we need to keep our emphasis on the favor of God. Just a few other things concerning the grace of God and things we mentioned before. But you know, really, grace is God's riches that were given to us through the expense of Jesus Christ. That was how we got it. So grace is getting what you don't deserve, where mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is something that we get. Mercy is where you don't end up with what you're supposed to. That is fine. But I would rather have grace where you get something. Hallelujah. So mercy, you want to have mercy. That's why He says, come to the throne of grace to receive mercy. But He said, there's grace to help in time of need. In other words, mercy is wonderful, but why leave the throne without anything? Hallelujah. There's God's ability to help you. So really, the grace is the sum total of all that God accomplished and did through Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. So grace is really the operational power of God. That's what it is. It's operational power. Now that power grace is the power for our faith to produce something. That's what it's for. Grace is the power of God, really, that works through our faith. Grace, really, is the power that energizes our faith. See, the confidence, you know, there's no confidence in faith. Think of faith with no favor, with no grace in it. Well, how could you have confidence toward God if you didn't see? Grace is what reveals to us the favor of God and really makes it strong faith. You know, it's by His stripes we were healed. You know, the whole confidence people get born again is because the fact that Jesus took us. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That's the grace of God. If that isn't in there, what confidence are you going to have you're going to be saved? What, you can't have any. So really, grace is energizes our faith, yet it's the power that causes our faith to produce. Grace is not a theory. Grace can be experienced. It's not a theory. It's not a nice. In many ways in the church world, grace is no more than theory. Something nice things God said, but you just never know. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. You may go through an entire Christian walk and you may never experience it. What kind of grace is that? You know? That would be like living under a contract of something and the contract never works. it's like, a lot of good the contract was. So, but we have grace. We're going to look today as in the areas of grace because we look at, there's three major areas that grace is taught in the New Testament. Also, there's things from the Old Testament we also can see concerning it. But the three areas, there's first of all, there is saving grace. And saving grace is just God's power that flows into the life of individuals to justify them and to save them. That's what it is. It's just that. That part of grace. The grace is given concerning the new birth. We get born again. That's the grace of God. That saving grace is given to us. There's also the standing grace of God, which is God's power that flows into our life so you can have victory or be victorious in life. See, you can overcome. See, we're, the Bible, you know, tells Jesus said, in the world was tribulation, I've overcome the world. The Bible tells us we're more than conquerors. It talks about us always triumphing. See, there's grace to do those things. And, you know, they're not just nice sayings and things just trying to encourage us in a bad time. If they don't help, you know, who cares? You know, if I can't triumph, who cares about saying it? We live in a society of a lot of words today, but a lot of words are meaningless. People don't really mean. These things are true. This is God's grace and power for us to overcome. Now, there's also that there is serving grace, which is the power of the God that flows into our life so we can serve God with His ability. It always requires His ability to serve Him. We do not serve Him with our talents. Boy, I'll tell you, that's 95% of church, even Spirit-filled church. Most Spirit-filled ministers I know, they say they have that statement. Serve God with your talents. No, serve God with His talents. Serve God with His ability. Because you can't do it without Him. We need to understand salvation. This whole thing of grace is about God doing in man what man can't do. That's what grace is about. It would be such a shame that God comes along and saves us and all we have is ourselves to make it through from there. Is that it? If that's all I had was me, dear Lord, I'd hate to think that. Hallelujah. So we want God. So we want to look at these things because we want to walk in the light. Now, saving grace is such a wonderful thing. And let me say this about this. Probably the Spirit-filled church probably doesn't spend as much time on saving grace. But we do still have the confidence that we're born again. But we need to understand this, the power of saving grace. That's the key. It starts it all off. Lots of times the church world is trying to minister to the world, really, standing grace. The ability to live a victorious life. And that ain't what it is. You need to minister to them saving grace. That's what they need. Your success in your life of living in the grace of God is understanding the grace that saved you. This is where people get off. I mean, I had a person here just not long ago tell me, you know, they didn't, a Christian, they considered they messed up at some things in life and they wondered if they were saved. And I said, well, I know this. They're living by their mind. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand grace. They don't understand. I said, number one, you didn't get saved by your works. So your works ain't keeping you. Your faith is what keeps you. I said, you're living by the outer man instead of the inner man. I said, your inner man's born again, has the life of God. But you're listening to the outer man. And what you did in the outer man, you say, that's predominant. That's what rules and reigns. No, it doesn't. We reign by the inner man. The Holy Spirit is in communion with our spirits. And it's important that we understand salvation, that we understand what it is. Most of the church world, you've heard me say this many times, most of the church world, salvation is the forgiveness of sin. Well, the forgiveness of sin itself can't get you into heaven. And really, when we use the term in the New Testament, the forgiveness of sin, we need to be very careful on our usage of that. Because we just throw the term forgiveness of sin. How did God forgive my sin? Is it forgiven in the same way as the Old Testament where God forgave their sin? You know, David did things and God said, David repented, God said he forgave him. Was David born again? No. David couldn't go to heaven till Jesus Christ was after Jesus raised the dead. And the Bible says that Jesus went and preached to those who were in prison. Those ones who were held in Abraham's bosom, he went and preached to them. You know, they had to accept Jesus as the Messiah, just like you did. They didn't get to heaven any some other way. They had to do it exactly the same way. You get to heaven by being born again, not sins forgiven. But our sins are forgiven through the change of our nature. Being born again. We get born again. We no longer have the sin nature. In the Old Testament, God forgave their sin, but they still had the same nature. That's why every year you did it over and over again. If ours was the same, Jesus would have to die over and over again. It would just be the same thing. But its salvation was a once and for all. And I don't know about you, that's good news. A once and for all. So we have a salvation. Now we want to look at, we talked about this before, but I'm going to read from Isaiah 65, 1 and 2, where it talks about God. One of the things we want to see, God's initiated salvation for us. We talked about this before. God's initiation of salvation. We are saved not by, you know, over the years I hear people say about how, you know, they sought God and, you know, they were a sinner and they sought God. No one said, the Bible says this clearly. Jesus said, no one comes to the Son except the Father draw them. No one sought after God. God sought after man. So in Isaiah 65, verse 1 says, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hand all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts. See, that was the world. That was us. God sent Jesus to a world of people, and this is the way they were. And see, this is a condition that we were in. It's one of the things that is really important is this, that you do if you want God to begin to move on an individual. You know, don't sit down and pray, God save so-and-so. God ain't going to do a thing in the world about saving somebody. He already did, sent Jesus to die for them. That's what he already did. Asking God to save somebody is not what they are. The Bible tells us what to do. When Jesus said, no one comes to the Son except the Father draw them, then you ask God to draw an individual. Ask God to draw an individual. That's what you do. See, these are really important things that people miss. And you know, it's just like Jesus said to pray for the Lord to send laborers into the harvest. Pray that God would send a laborer across your path. A laborer, somebody who's going to tell them the gospel. They need to know what's true. They need to hear the truth and what to do. So, things that we pray for individuals. In other words, God is reaching out. We need to get God to begin to draw people. So God initiated salvation. So God didn't come to earth by invitation. We did not initiate grace at all. This is one thing. Mankind had nothing to do with the initiation of grace. If grace was initiated by humans, then therefore it is not grace. It couldn't be God's grace. If we did anything in initiation, then grace didn't come from God. We're the initiators of it. It came completely by God. See, that should make you really happy. God's intent and purpose, he wanted to save man so bad. He didn't care what condition that man was in. He didn't care if man was looking for him or not. He didn't care if we were searching for him. He didn't care about that at all. He completely initiated a plan of salvation for mankind just on the basis of his own love. This is what I want to do. This is my desire. And so, hugely powerful thing. Now, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 13:8, says something here. This is speaking about the Antichrist, but it makes a wonderful statement here about this. In Revelation 13:8, says something that we begin to see about the initiation of God in salvation. In 13 and verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's speaking of the Antichrist. Whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that ought to really intrigue you because people say you need to get saved and get your name written in the Lamb's book of life. There's nowhere in Scripture says that. The names of the people who are saved are written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. You see, now this is understand. People say, well, then God chose who's going to be saved and who's not. No, he didn't. He wouldn't be God if he didn't know who was going to be saved and who. It's based on who he knows who's going to accept and who's not. He can't help it. He knows everything. He knew it. He didn't choose. People choose. He just knows what people are going to choose. He knows that you would. It isn't somebody else had a better opportunity. I mean, God goes to the point when during the book of in Tribulation, it said even the angels are going to be preaching. There's going to be angels in the earth preaching the gospel to people. God's going to, there's no man going to ever stand before God and say, I didn't know. I didn't know I was doing wrong. I didn't know I didn't. No, I thought I was a really good guy. Yeah. people won't get away with that. So we need to understand these things. So the names that are written from the foundation of the world, in other words, from the foundation of the creation of earth, God had already planned. And that's why read the Bible in that light. When you read the book of Genesis, don't read it the way most people preach it. Most people preach it that, well, God created man and he wanted this really nice thing and he didn't know what was going to, he didn't know they were going to do this and he did. I'm sorry, he knew it. He had already, see, Satan and his stupidity, and you've heard me say this before, he would have never tempted Adam and Eve if he knew the outcome of what he was going to do. Because that became his whole downfall. It started the day that he got Eve to sin, he started everything of his own doom, his final judgment. It was set. He fell into God's trap. He thought he was really smart. Now I got God's man. Then he turned around. He got a second round. Jesus came along and he thought he had him. See, people treat the devil like he's smart. He's an idiot. If he was smart, he would have never thought he could be God. I mean, we know he ain't got no brains. The God that created him, he thought he was better than he was. I said, oh man, this guy's in trouble. See, but people, they boast him up as if he's really, he's this big dude. The scripture says this, that in concerning the end, they said people are going to look on him and say, is this the one that deceived the world, this guy? When people see what he actually is. Well, the Bible tells us we judge angels. He ain't no more than an angel. He's not as great as mankind. His greatest thing that he operates in is deception, to make you think he's something big. Oh, and people have gone through that and made him big. But he's not big. Hallelujah. God's salvation is big. So, hallelujah. In the mind of God, when he created earth, see, it's hard for us to think of God. God operates, doesn't operate in time. And you need to understand this. Understand this when you read the Bible. See, the Bible is about man and time. That's not God. God's not in time. God sees and looks at in this earth from the time when he said, this is our plan, this is what we're doing. As far as he's concerned, it's done. Why? God can't make a mistake. It's finished. I don't care what goes on in between. It's going to end up like God planned it. So God starts off, as far as he's concerned, man's saved before man's created. In the mind of God. Boy, you ought to put on the mind of God. See, you get over the other. See, but he's a God of faith. He sets himself a plan. He believes in his plan, and his plan is going to work. And that's why it does work out. We're called to do the same thing. We believe something's done, whether we see it or not. It doesn't matter. See, we got to move in that place out of time. Time limits us. Time limits us. Because when we think in time, we become impatient. Isn't that right?
Right.
Time can lead you to impatience. Say, well, God said I have it, it belongs to me. But where is it? I'm waiting for it. And getting over there where the time turns around. If you don't watch, get the mind of God. If God said it's done, it's done. God said it's finished. Your salvation's complete. You're born again, you're a child. It's done. My name was in the book before the foundation of the world. Amen. I'm not trying to get my name in the book. God knew it was going to be there. Each one of us sitting here tonight, God knew our names were going to be in the book. He knew we were going to accept Christ. He knew that. There was no surprise the day that you accepted Christ. The only surprise was to people and angels, but not to God. Never surprised. He looked over at Jesus and said, told you so. Hallelujah. Let's see, God. So think, get yourself in that thought of mind. God knows. God knows. And see, you get into those things of God knows what's going on. He knows everything. He's not, look, he knew what you were going to think and what you were going to do to this day up to this time. But yet he decided to save you. He decided to redeem. He's never working against you. He doesn't do that. And see, that's where our security is in salvation. That's why the grace of salvation needs to be preached in its power, Because so many people get over the years, how many times have I had people come to me and a Christian, born again, but they get over in the areas, after a while they're just thinking in the flesh, they start living by works. And they judge their works aren't good. Next thing you know, they wonder if they're saved. And you don't want to go to that place. You don't want to go there. You don't leave your spirit. You don't leave your heart. That salvation is about the inner man. Do you have it checked lately? The outer man ain't saved. Did you ever check? Sometimes he's a problem, that outer guy. But the inner man. See, that's where we live by the grace of God, in that inner man. Hallelujah. Now let me say about this. We need to understand this about grace. Because this shoots the whole thing of works, is the fact. See, God doesn't grade on a curve. God will only accept perfection. Now, see, sometimes people just leave it at that. Boy, I got to be perfect. I got to do everything right. Well, then, man, that's trouble. But see, the whole thing of it is, the Scripture tells us concerning the law that if you fail in one point, you failed in the whole law. So there's no way under the law that man could have perfection. You couldn't hit 100%. But see, what we do and what God has given man is a terrific thing. God doesn't grade on a curve and say, well, you did pretty good and you're going to be... He's not doing that. What God did is through faith in Jesus Christ, on Jesus' test is what we're graded on. When we receive Christ by faith, by His works, which His works satisfied the entire law. So in God's eyes, through faith in Christ, it's as if you have fulfilled the whole law. See, it's through faith in Christ. God looks at us. That's why you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God looks at us because of faith in Christ. We're identified in Him. We're identified in what He did in His death, burial, and resurrection. We're identified that the penalty against sin, we have been in Him, it was paid in Christ Jesus. So everything, the entire sentence on our life, the judgment of God, which is the wrath of God, was poured out on Jesus Christ. But if by faith we accept Christ, it's just as if we had the wrath of God poured on us. That's what God views. If God didn't view it that way, we would have to have the entire wrath of God poured out on us. But just because of faith, you and I trust in God through Jesus Christ, God considers you have a perfect score. You got it all right just through faith in Christ. And see, this is one thing. There's none of your works that can satisfy any of that. That's why you got to keep it there as a fact. Man, we may mess up in our works, but that is it. Salvation is by faith. You maintain your faith in Christ. And your faith can't be maintained by your works. It can only be maintained by believing the Word of God. Whenever you're trying to walk by faith in your works, I will guarantee you, you're going to be a failure. You can't do it. You're going to fail. You are going to fail trying to follow God by faith in your works. God doesn't respond by faith to your works. He responds by your faith in Jesus Christ. Because through grace, you can change your works. So if your works aren't good, it can be changed. But if I had approached God, that's why, you know, I've used the thing of, when I heard ministers say, you know, you take your giving before God, you know, and say, look at all I've done here, you know, concerned trying to get God to give you money. Make those statements. And really, that's a stench to God that you'd approach in such a manner. I'm going to go by my goodness, and God's going to bless me based on my merits. Well, good luck on that one. That's not going to work. You go to God based on His merit. God will bless me because He already decided to do that before the foundation of the world. That's an already given. It's not something. God sent Christ before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God decided to heal me. He didn't. That ain't something that happened when Jesus went to the cross. That was a decision made eons of time before any of that took place. God decided, hey, I'm going to heal that bunch. Hallelujah. That's what I'm going to do. That's my will. Say, well, you know, my works, God, you ought to heal me because I'm really doing good things. So you can't approach on that. This is why, as the areas of faith, lots of times we need to be careful. We want to have good works, but we need to be careful. We're not judging ourselves by our works instead of our faith in Christ Jesus. We need to be very careful of those things. Because it's very easy. People judge things by outward and that's many times does not turn out well. It doesn't turn out good. Dealing with salvation, I want us to look over in the book of Acts to the 15th chapter. 15th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the first council in Jerusalem when the apostle Paul came up to Jerusalem about salvation, because Paul had trouble. These Jews are running around chasing after Paul, and they're telling the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved. You gotta have, there's something other that you gotta do other than faith in Christ is not enough. You know, whatever people might do is today water baptism, different things people do, different organs have these different things that you have to do to be saved. You gotta do. No matter what it is. This is what goes on here. And I'm going to start the sixth verse. We're not going to read the whole thing. It says, now the apostles and elders came together considering this matter. And the matter was about circumcision. He said, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Remember, that was Cornelius he went to. He went to Cornelius, was the first Gentiles that came to Christ. Well, then he went on to say, so he said, so God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner. In other words, saved by faith. That's it. It's no difference. There's no difference between any group, whether it's Jew, Gentile, whatever it is. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith. That's how you get it. You don't have to have any kind of performance to get it. Hallelujah. But grace will change your performance. Grace will change things, and that's what you want to do. That's because of the power that's in grace, what it'll do to make a difference. Don't, you know, because there's, It seems that people, for somehow, love the law. I don't know what it is, but people always want to throw a rule in the area. There's things that the Bible tells us, there's rules to follow concerning living a right life, but it's not for salvation. There's things that we can follow, rules that would make a good life, you know, that would do. But to be saved, it's just faith in Christ is enough. That's all there has to be. And so, you know, people say, well, most of the time people use the things of baptism, water baptism, and scriptures ain't even talking about water baptism. It's about being baptized into Christ. You don't get baptized into Christ in water. That ain't going to happen. And so, but we need to understand and walk in the light of what the Word of God. Don't get over adding to scripture. Accept it. I mean, you'll come along and there's people who are going to tell you you're not saved. There's some certain people tell you that has to have certain baptismal formulas. You have to go through, they have to say certain things over you. You know, some believe baptism using the name of Jesus only. Some baptize in the name of the Father and Holy Ghost. I don't know why they go through that, because, you know, the person's already saved. But people complicate things, you know. Right. And what happens with those things? I mean, people get deceived into things. And there's one thing is I found out, you let the devil get in its places. Next thing you know, he has you doing something else too. And he'll always have you done along. You haven't done enough yet. And if you're going to get your works good enough, you might make it to heaven. There's a lot of Christians, but they're born again. You know what? If they drop dead today, they're going to end up in heaven. But you know what? They have filled their minds with so much stuff, they have no confidence that they will. Jesse Duplantis, when he got caught up to heaven, he said he saw one guy. One guy got to heaven. This guy had died and come to heaven. They said he was just all excited. He said, I made it. I made it. See, there's people that they don't know. They live down in this earth under the legalism of the world, and they're never preached to what true grace is. I'm not good enough. I'm not, you know, they're always wondering whether they're going to make it. Over the years, the amount of people that I have had come to me and learn, they don't know if they're saved. I say, what's the matter? You never accept Jesus? Well, sure I did. Yeah, are you a child of God? Yeah, I'm a child of God. Well, children of God, you know where they go. No, but they have preached religious stuff that is added to that. I get saved by grace, but I maintain my salvation through works. I stay saved not by faith. I do it by works. No, you don't do it by works. Works are something you do because you're saved. And if you don't do good works, well, you are not going to have any reward. But You know, you end up in heaven. I mean, dear God, it's like that guy got there. I'm sure maybe he didn't have a lot of works, but dear Lord, he was in heaven. You know, dear God, you know. The whole thing of it is, though, I would hate to think to live this life in this earth and not have the confidence of where I'm going to go when I die. That is terrible for a Christian to walk and live under that weight and that guilt. Mental hospitals are loaded with Christians in that condition. They end up going batty. They do. I have had to deal with them. They end up, their minds go on them. The devil just plays games. They get over and they think, they'll go to the things, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I have seen this thing. I've seen people who end up in mental institutions. I have visited people in mental institutions. I believe I have seen it. A born-again Christian, but they got deceived over the years of things. Their salvation becomes, we keep it by works. No, you keep it by faith in Christ. The only thing that's going to get me, I might mess up big tomorrow, but my faith is Jesus. My faith is not in Ed Gibson. Because, you know, we're people and we do things sometimes and they ain't right. That stuff, we may mess up. We may mess up big. Kenneth Hagin talked about a lady who, in one of his visions that he had, where Jesus taught him about dealing with demons and what you do in dealing with demons. In fact, was written in his book, I believe in Visions, but also, I think it's also in the Triumphant Church, but he deals with a lady who was a born-again Christian. She was a pastor's wife who she had also, she was a seminary graduate herself. She was a great singer, and Kenneth Hagin said she was a very attractive, stunning woman. Said she had a beautiful voice, and she would sing at a lot of the place they go to conventions and stuff they'd never seen, said she was really a great singer. But what happened was is she ended up falling away, but the Lord dealt with the fact about her. He told her what happened. He said, Satan came along and started talking to her and telling her, you're so beautiful and you have such a beautiful voice. You've been cheated in life. You could have been so popular. And that's what I said. He said, first, the Lord said, Satan dealt with her that, and she refused it. She wouldn't listen to it. But she said after time, she started to look at that and look at that. Well, she ended up looking at it so much that eventually she left her husband. She went out into the world. And so anyhow, what took place was that as the Lord showed over time, he showed in time what happened with this woman. And he said that she got over the place. She was just running around. She was sleeping with all kind of men. She was doing all those things and that kind of stuff. And this is what Jesus said. He said, she was doing all those things. He said, I would have forgiven her of any of that. He said, all the things that she did. She said, all kind of stuff she did. He said, I'd have forgave her. But she stepped the line over. She quit on Jesus. She got over. She didn't want Jesus anymore. In fact, Kenneth Hagin found out later by a minister who went to see her. She was staying in a hotel and he went there to try to get to talk to her again. And the woman said she opened their door and she was pretty scantily, almost naked, and said to him, she said, get out here. She said, I don't want to have nothing to do with Jesus anymore. And Kenneth Hagin saw that in a vision. And the Lord said, he said, she rejected me. He said, she didn't do it because she was a baby Christian and didn't understand. He said, she walked with me. This one thing is dealing in Hebrews about a person who has walked in the power of the Spirit and things. You know, I couldn't get away with that. I could not get away with rejecting Christ. A baby Christian might do it from their mind or something like that. They don't know. They might get under tough circumstances, and sometimes people do things. And she did. And the Lord said to him, she's going to spend her eternity in the damned. He says it's impossible for her to be saved. Now, all her sin that she did up to that point, he said, I'd have forgiven her of anything. But see, her faith changed. She didn't have faith in Christ anymore. She didn't want faith in Christ. I don't want to have nothing to do with it. See, that's where people don't want to go. This is one of the things that we need to understand. This is why you maintain and understand grace and you walk in faith, is understand. The word believe in the New Testament is a continuous action verb. It isn't I believe one time. But you can get over into things. You know, people get over into stuff. God is enormously forgiving. I mean, we look at from the standpoint of we have the picture of the prodigal son. I mean, the guy went out, he blew everything. In other words, we look like he's in the father's house and left the father's house and lived in sin, but he never gave up on the father. And he came back to the father, and the father considers as if nothing was ever done. He forgave everything. That's the way God is. But that kid wouldn't have stood out there. God never showed the picture. The kid stood out there, my father's evil, I don't want to have nothing to do with him anymore. And he stayed out in the pig pen, and he ended up getting the blessing of the father. It wasn't happening. It's not going to happen. And see, this is one thing. This is one thing is dealing with. This is why we have in the New Testament the Apostle Paul dealing with the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and dealing with them about, he said, I hear among you there's one who, this guy that's living with his mother, then there's a sin that's taking place. This sin that's taking place is so, he said it shouldn't, he said even the, he said the sinners aren't even doing this. The people, the outside, and what happens is this guy is living with his father's wife and they're not doing anything about it. This is a sin. There are certain sins that you don't want to get into that really can open the door to the devil to kill you. You need to be careful. Sexual immorality is a spot a Christian shouldn't go to, because it can open the doors to demonic powers to deceive. Now, the grace of God in this thing, see, people usually don't see it. They think it's some kind of bad thing, but the whole point of it, Paul said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. He didn't say turn him over to Satan that he's for so he, you know, his spirit would be destroyed. He said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh for this purpose, that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this is God's main idea is to get people into eternity, into his kingdom. It's not to keep people in the earth as long as they want to stay. That's not number one in his agenda. His number one agenda isn't how long you can live. That's not it. It's salvation. Now, the guy is in a position where he's saved. God is looking at what's going on in this man. He don't want him to linger over in sin till sin deceives him, changes his faith. God's just basically, tough. You read that, it's basically this. I'd rather have him dead in heaven than living like hell down there. Turn him over to Satan. Do you ever notice you don't turn him over to God for the destruction of the flesh? Turn him over to Satan. God don't kill people. Satan does. He's a killer. You serve him, he'll kill you. That's what he does. But God turns him over to Satan. Why? That his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I want this guy in heaven. I don't want him down here. People don't realize that. Sometimes people never pray about an individual. There's individuals who have lingered in this earth who Christians have done more to try to destroy that person's life because of their own wanting the person here. Oh, we think the big thing is keeping everybody here. No, sometimes it's not. Number one, you want people in heaven. That's where you want them. The major thing is to get people into the kingdom of God. That is God's whole purpose. He wants people with him for eternity. That's what he wants. Most of the church world is more interested in physical life than spiritual life. Now, if you look at, there's certain sins, if you go on to Lynch, that God says things that we as Christians are not even supposed to fellowship with other Christians who do certain things. These are important because these sins are major things that open the door to the devil to cause major problems. There's other kinds of sins that people think are stuff big deal, but, you know, I just sort of listen to what God says is about a big deal. Because those sins lead people into a place to try to separate them from faith in Christ Jesus. The devil will try to use those things to bring deception. And the whole thing of it is, it says you don't eat as much you eat with them. What you do, you're not trying, you don't quit loving the person, but you need to know them. They have broken fellowship with God, and God is not fellowshipping with them. And when the church quits fellowshipping with them, worse, they can see that God has quit fellowshipping with them. They need to get back to God, not to the church. The church is the image of God in the earth. And if we obey and say, hey, look, you're going to live over here in sexual immorality and you say you're a Christian, I'm sorry. If you don't turn from that, we're not going to fellowship with you. You know, we're not going to be mean to birds. You just tell them. They have to do that because why? He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You'll have other people. That is, those kinds of things have spiritual hooks to them that draw other people into it. And we need to see that. And what it is, it's protection. But God's interest is not for the person to go off to hell. That's the last thing he wants. That's the last thing. So don't ever look at that. There's many people that the church has not turned over, but God has turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that's why they died prematurely. They died, and you know what? They ended up in heaven. They ended up, and that's the whole point. They end up in heaven. And that's the whole point of the thing. That's one thing I say as a kid growing up. There's one thing that I can say in the churches I belong to. They're much better than the Spirit-filled church and believing people got to heaven. Because when you went to funerals, they weren't wailing and carrying on and everything. They acted like the person went to heaven. It wasn't, oh my God, it's a terrible here, we can't take it. Oh my God. They didn't do it. And they didn't know a thing about healing. But they had more confidence in God taking the person. We should see that that should be the number one agenda. That a person's right before God, so making sure that person has maintained their faith in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what our teaching here in grace is about. I want you to have an assurity in you concerning your faith in Christ. What is produced in you? No matter what happens. It's one of the things that I found out here in the areas of healing, and I learned this as a young Christian. One of the greatest things that you can learn is getting over the fear of death. You can't have a fear of death and walk in faith for healing. It's not going to work. If you're afraid to die, it's going to show up in your faith for healing, because you're going to try to believe God for healing because you're afraid you're going to die. And that ain't going to work. That's not going to work. You know, it's one thing that I learned. I've said this. The time when I had the heart attack, I said, I know if I die, I go to heaven. That ain't no big deal. Amen. Dying ain't the worst thing on this. I know where I end up. Amen. I know where I go. Amen. Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. See, we need to get into these beliefs. There are some people would be better off with Jesus today than living the life that they're living. They'd be better off with Jesus. And we need to see that. They'd be better off if they were with Jesus. And, I'll tell you what, there's times I would like to leave. There is. I'm just, my words. God's good. Now I'm going to turn to Romans, the third chapter. Let's see, we'll finish with this one here tonight. Romans, the third chapter. I'm going to read verse 10 first. And then we're going to jump to verse 19, but we're going to start with 10 because of what is said. You've heard this scripture. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, a lot of people throw that scripture out there. It says none righteous. See, none of us are righteous. Well, yes, we are if we're born again. If you look in the context of the writing, he's talking about being unsaved. Before we were saved, there's nobody righteous. When God sent Jesus to the cross and he died, there was no righteous man in the earth other than Jesus Christ himself. He was the only righteous one. He was the only one without sin. All the rest. So none of us were righteous. Now, verse 19, now it says this. We as Christians, now we know. Now this is, see, this is what, I like this stuff, this we know stuff. See, this is what you need to know. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Are you under the law?
No.
See, he's talking what's saying under the law. Know this. You're not under the law. He said that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, we were all in that condition before we were saved. But we are not in that condition now. He goes on to say, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Whenever you try to live by some legalism to stay saved, you know what it does to you? You become more sin conscious than righteous conscious. Did you ever notice that? Whenever you're trying to, you know, stand before God based on performance, you know what you're conscious of? See, that's what it is. Do you ever notice your conscience bothers you? You've done wrong and bothers you in the presence of God? Because what you're doing, you're measuring yourself in His presence based on what you did. You don't approach boldly before the throne of grace. You come with the consciousness of sin. I missed the mark. I'm not justified. What does it do? It is. I mean, you can't get away from that. Legalism will always lead you to guilt. It will. It'll lead you to guilt. That's where it takes you. By the deeds of the law. No, the law. Because the law, what is the knowledge of sin? The law will always throw sin in your face. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. See, what's on you is not the law. It's on each one of us is righteousness. Righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, it is to all and it's on all who believe. It's to everybody, but it's on us. Everybody who believes, you get righteousness on you. You have righteousness. Now, think about it. Your righteousness cannot be based upon works. You may mention and you may do an unrighteous act, but that does not make you unrighteous. You may have unrighteous actions. That is another story. But it is unrighteousness. You are always righteous before God. If you are not, you can't come to the presence of God for free. How could you come boldly to the throne of grace? See, over in 1 John, where he cleansed from all unrighteousness, he's talking about the acts of righteousness, not that you are unrighteous. You're not unrighteous. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But why? Forgiveness of wrong acts. When we don't act right, do right, we go to God and say, hey, I blew it, I didn't do what was right. That are actions on the outside. These are the things that we do. This is not what saves us. If that's what saved you, then you would have to go to God asking forgiveness to get saved again. I'm sorry, I don't think you can get saved again. You either got, not that I know of, I haven't seen it in the scripture. But see, what it is, we have this. The righteousness of God is on you. It's given by faith in Christ Jesus. When you respond, God has considered it. It is God's very own righteousness. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, there's no difference. For why? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, when sin, everybody sinned. That's what we did. But we are not there now. We have righteousness. Everybody sinned, but God has handed out righteousness, and that righteousness is to everybody that wants to get it. But you guys have already received it, so you're already righteousness. It's on you. Being justified, that word justified can also be translated righteous. To be justified or made righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So, you have been made righteous freely. God says freely. There was no attachments to it. There was not. Freely. Why? Well, how was it done? It was done through faith in Christ Jesus. The redemption of Christ, you have it by faith. You have the righteousness of God. It is on you. That's what you have. And see, live and walk in that. It's one of the things that is so helpful. Is when you mess up, the first thing it does, works. If you follow works will always try to keep you away from God. Works will, my works aren't good enough. I don't know anybody that has perfect works. I'd like to meet the guy who would think he did. We need to cast the devil out of that boy. He's messed up. Nobody's for. So see, I can't approach God on the basis of my works. Therefore, I must, if I'm going to approach God and have any confidence, I have to come on the basis of faith. Forgiveness. If I mess up and my deeds aren't good and I've done wrong and I need to repent, I must be able to come God. This is one thing that happens is people, they go to God for forgiveness, but they go from legal standpoint, this legalism, and they're waiting for an emotional feeling or something to feel that God forgave them or anything. You can't walk by faith. See, but faith does this. God, I've done an awful thing, but I want to thank you. You used to do what? Here's what I did, and tell him. He said, "If you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive it." We have to be. I don't care what my feelings are. I need to walk away. That's taken care of. Me and God are in good condition. I'm in fellowship with Him. We're in fellowship with each other. It's not broken. See, sin breaks fellowship with God. It isn't God breaks fellowship with me. Right. My sin causes me to draw back. And that's why you need to have the boldness of who you are in Christ to come. See, this is what grace is. Grace gives you the power to walk in the presence of God when you missed it. If I can't walk in the presence of God when I missed it, we're in trouble. If I can't leave that place with confidence and boldness, if I can't leave there, what did it do any good to do any of that? This is where the life of faith is. Grace is so good, it's hard for people to take. Because we can't believe. We see this God of perfection, but we don't see that grace perfected us and made us perfect in His sight by faith in His Son. that you and I have the confidence to stand in God's presence without any kind of shame, without any, even though we messed up 27 times the week before and repented of it. But, you know, when people say, well, God forgives sins, he don't remember it. And I always tell people this, well, then why don't you act like it? Because people don't act like it. They live their entire Christian life and live in guilt. Well, we're just not good enough. You know, we just haven't, you know, we try our best. And they live that kind. Don't live that kind of life. I'm not trying my best. I'm trying Jesus' best. That's what we put on Jesus' best. Walk into the presence of God with faith in what Jesus did. That's what honors God. My works don't honor him. Well, I don't care how good I did. What honors God and in his presence when I walk by faith in Christ Jesus and I come to his presence and say, Lord, I belong here. I'm your child by faith in Christ. Jesus gave me the place here in your presence. And you decided this before the foundation of the world. So I know when I talk to you, you hear me. And I know whatever I ask in your name, you do it for me. See, that's what God loves. That's faith in what Christ did. It's not faith in what I did. Say, well, I did this before and I messed up. And I know I did this wrong. And I know, yeah, and that stuff. And well, I'm just asking the Lord, what, just please help me. See, people need to get away. Come back to this grace thing. God's called me to his presence. He's the one who decided to save me. He didn't know it. Ed was an idiot. Well, if he didn't, he ain't God. If anything threw him off. See, today, the God that most people talk about, even in Christianity, is a pretty weak God. He's a God that don't know everything. They say he does, but they don't believe that. They don't believe that. Grace is just too good. We can't preach it. It's like Kenneth Hagin said, he would preach about grace. Double grace. The minister would say to him, you're going to give people a license to sin. And he said, you don't have to do that. They'll do it anyway. You know, you don't have to give. And he's right. You're going to give people. It's too good to tell the truth. If God cannot carry out the grace that he gave and it's preached as good as it is, and he's, if it's too good and I can't tell the truth, he should have never gave it in the first place. It's not a very good grace if we can't tell how good it is. And it's great. See, so have confidence. And we're dealing with this. We'll go on to that also to teach some other things to talk about, because we want to drill it in as a fact. If we're going to live a victorious life, on the base, you got to be firm on the basis of salvation. You got to be so convinced of your salvation that you're a child of God, you're born again, you had faith in Christ. That's all it took. The rest of it, we're doing. We want to walk in. But if you, and I'm convinced this, many people, their troubles that they have is because of the weakness of salvation, of where they're staying with God concerning their own salvation. So many people are in and out and up and down on those things and that stuff. They say, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, but you couldn't get a smile on their face at all when they say it. You know, I'm a Christian, but it's just a get by. You know, I'm a Christian. They don't have confidence in it. And, we'll look at more scriptures into those areas and that stuff. Thank God. I'll tell you what, our salvation is so great and the grace of God is so wonderful. Far beyond the comprehension of men and what men can do or think or say or whatever. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for what you did in Jesus. It is so marvelous. It is so good. It's so wonderful. And Father, we are so fortunate a people that we heard the gospel. And I'm just so thankful, Lord God, of hearing the word and responding to it. I'm so glad, Lord God, to have been able to step into your grace and be able to walk in your grace, Lord God. And Father, living in this earth, that I don't have to fear about a future. That there's a future that you gave and we're in your hands. That we're in Christ and Christ is in you. And what a security we have. Hallelujah. Father, you're never against us. You're always for us. Hallelujah. You're always working in our behalf. You're always looking in every opportunity and every time that you can bless us. You keep calling us to you. You keep calling us to yourself. Calling us to bless us, Lord God. And for us, you keep trying to get us to use our faith. Hallelujah. Just to trust in your goodness and your great grace and mercy and kindness in Christ Jesus. And Father God, I just want to thank you. And Father God, reveal to us all the wonders and the glorious things that you've given to us in this grace. We want eyes to see, hearts to understand. Lord God, we want to be able to tell others, hallelujah, how wonderful and glorious this grace is. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.